Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
He couldn't make them do it, but he could lead them towards it. And the fact that this happened among all the people means that this was a special work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that there are times in which the Holy Spirit comes upon people as a group. And this is different than the individual filling of the Spirit. There are times when the Holy Spirit seems to be poured out upon a group, and I believe that we should pray for such a moving of the Holy Spirit today.
Though we as Christians cannot make anyone behave in one particular way or another, we can pray for a revival. Our world is experiencing much evil, and we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would work in hearts so that His kingdom could go forward. In today's message, Pastor David explains that the Bible shows different moments where the Holy Spirit moves groups of people in unity for His purposes. Through spiritual revival, we can work together to bring honor and praise to God's name. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
All right, 2 Kings chapter 23. Now, tonight, we're going to try to make it through the end of the book. And that means we're going to try to cover three chapters here tonight, because I think you'll see how these three chapters belong together. You see, tonight is something unusual. We're going to cover the reign of five different kings of Judah. Now, you're used to the revolving door of kings when it comes to the northern kingdom of Israel. But at this time in the history of the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel had been taken away into captivity, into exile under the brutal Assyrian Empire some 100 years before the events that we're going to consider here in 2 Kings chapter 23. So let's take a look at it here. We ended it last time together with a look at the reforms of King Josiah, this remarkable reforming king, and we're going to study more about the reforms and the revival in his day. Starting now, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 1. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. So I want you to notice that first, what Josiah did when it was time to recommit the nation unto the Lord was he gathered together all the elders of Judah. Josiah heard the promise that we studied the last time in 2 Kings chapter 22 of the eventual judgment that was going to come upon the kingdom of Judah, but then God also graciously allowing for a delay in that judgment. And he didn't respond with indifference. He didn't say, well, if the judgment comes, it comes. What can I do about it? Or he did not respond with the contentment that he said, well, at least we're not going to see the judgment in my own day. He said, listen, if God has promised that judgment is going to come, and if God has spoken to me that we can have a delay in that judgment, then let's delay it for as long as possible. Let's get right with God. And so he knew that he could not do it all by himself. He knew that the kingdom getting right with God meant more than the king getting right with God. It had to be the elders, it had to be the leaders, it had to be the people themselves. And so what did he do to bring this sense of revival, this sense of restored relationship with the Lord to them? Look at verse 2. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book. Man, I love that. Did you see what it said? And he read in their hearing. King Josiah did this himself. He was so concerned that the nation would hear the word of God that he read it to them himself. Now, I can imagine that just like in any large gathering of people, when somebody is speaking to them, that there's some people who are going to be falling asleep or not paying attention or, you know, doing anything at any time. But Josiah was so concerned that the people hear the word of God that he read it to him personally. Now, I can guarantee you that people were more attentive to the king reading them the word of God himself than they would have been some priest or some other person doing it. And it says there that the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord. There in verse 3. King Josiah stood before the people and he publicly declared his commitment to obey the word of the Lord to the very best of his ability, as it says there, with all his heart and with all his soul. Did you remember that very dramatic moment at the end of the book of Joshua where Joshua calls the nation together and he says, listen, you do whatever you want, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is one of those kind of moments in the nation's history. King Josiah stands before the nation and he goes, listen, I can't tell you what to do. I can't command you to make a heart commitment to God, but I am going to stand by this pillar in the temple and I am going to make this commitment to the Lord. And so it says there in verse 4, and all the people took a stand for the covenant. I want you to notice in these first three verses, all the times it's repeated, All the people, it's in verse 3 that it says, and all the people took a stand for the covenant. They did this in response to the example and the leadership of King Josiah. You see, again, he couldn't command them to do it. You can't command a heart commitment from people. But they did it spontaneously as they followed the king's example and his exhortation. And I just want you to see the words there in verse 3. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Isn't that beautiful? Listen, that's what we call revival. When a large group of people are spontaneously touched by the Lord, and spontaneously there's this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, not upon one person or two people or a sprinkling of people within a group, but where it seems that the Holy Spirit falls upon the whole group collectively. This kind of mass response and commitment to the Lord, it can't be commanded. But it doesn't mean that there's no part for man to play. It was clearly the work of God among the people, but it was through the example and the obedient leadership of King Josiah. He led the way. It wasn't like King Josiah had to say, well, listen, Lord, you know, if you want to touch the people, you're going to touch the people and there's nothing I can do about it. No, he couldn't command it, but there's a sense, and I hope I'm putting this right. I hope I'm choosing my words right. He could cultivate it. He could create an environment where the people were encouraged to do what they should do with their hearts. He couldn't make them do it, but he could lead them towards it. And the fact that this happened among all the people means that this was a special work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that there are times in which the Holy Spirit comes upon people as a group, and this is different than the individual filling of the Spirit. There are times when the Holy Spirit seems to be poured out upon a group, and I believe that we should pray for such a moving of the Holy Spirit today. For example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And then in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. You get the idea here. The Holy Spirit falling upon a group of people as a whole. And this is what happened in the days of Josiah. The evidence is that all the people spontaneously responded with a commitment to this covenant. Well, with the king right with God, with the leadership right with God, with the people right with God, you would expect radical changes in the culture and the society of the southern kingdom of Judah, wouldn't you? And that's exactly what we see. Look at it here, starting at verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Ashtoreth, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. And he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons who were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places at the gates where there the entrance to the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defied Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court. That he burned the chariots of the sun with fire, the altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke them down, pulverized there, and threw their dust in the brook Kidron. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south side of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. Now that's 10 or 11 verses of radical reform. You can notice it all the way back in the first verse that I read there, verse 4, where it says that he brought out of the temple of the Lord all of the articles that were made for Baal and for Ashtoreth and for the host of heaven. This shows us how deep the idolatry was in Judah. There were idols dedicated to Baal, to Ashtoreth, and to all the host of heaven in the very temple itself. Now, from this account, it seems that Josiah began the cleansing reforms at the center and worked outwards. Do you understand that? He went into the temple, which was the spiritual center of the nation, right? He said, let's clean that out first, and then the reforms radiated outward. Now, listen, isn't this exactly how God wants to work in our life? He doesn't work around the edges and then hope to change the inner man. God says, no, I'm going to put a new person within you. I'm going to make you a new creation. And then the cleanliness will radiate outwardly from there. This is God's pattern in all of his cleansing work. It says there, interestingly enough, too, that he threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. The idea was not that it would defile their graves, but that it would defile even the ashes of these idolatrous things that he had built. And then in verse 5, it says that he removed the idolatrous priests. Notice this, Josiah's reforms did not only remove sinful things, but also sinful people that promoted and permitted these sinful things. The idols that filled the temples didn't get there by themselves. They weren't dusted and maintained and cleaned by themselves. There were idolatrous priests who were responsible for these sinful practices. And listen, this is important. When it comes time to reform and to do things different in the house of God, you can't just deal with things. You have to deal with people as well. Any thorough reformation does not only deal with sinful things, it also has to deal with sinful people. If sinful people are not dealt with, they will quickly bring back the sinful things that were righteously removed. And so in verse 7, it says that he also tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons. Listen, supposedly here, this indicates for us that sacred prostitution was an integral part of these pagan idols, and the temple had become a brothel. And King Josiah corrected this disgraceful perversion. We were just in Paris yesterday touring with the pastor of the Calvary Chapel there, and he took us to one of these churches that had the great French Revolution, which was an anti-God revolution in many ways. They went into this church, they cleared it out of all of its religious symbolism and religious artifacts, whatever you'd want to call it. And what they did was that they took a prostitute and enthroned her in that church as the goddess of reason. Well, I don't think that was even as bad as what they were doing in these days in Jerusalem. Because even though they took a prostitute and enthroned her as the goddess of reason, I don't think they allowed her to conduct her prostitute business within the church. But that was exactly what was happening in the days of King Josiah, and he put an end to it and took out the perverted persons. And so it says there in verses 10 and 11 that he defiled Topheth. He removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. He burned the chariots of the sun. The king broke down and pulverized. He broke in pieces the sacred pillar. It's just this massive, destructive work of cleansing. What this passage reveals to us is the extent of official idolatry in Judah. It was widespread, it was elaborate, and it was heavily invested in. The previous kings and leaders of Judah had spent a lot of time and a lot of money honoring these pagan idols. And so it took a long, dedicated commitment on the part of King Josiah to do his work. And so he destroyed all these things, and he just ruined the worship of these pagan deities within the city of Jerusalem and in the kingdom of Judah. Now, verse 15, if that's not enough, he extends his reforms. He says, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down. And he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, what gravestone is this that I see? So the men of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things that you have done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone, let no one move his bones. So they let his bones alone, with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Now Josiah also took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them. And he returned to Jerusalem. I have to say, this is remarkable. What it shows us is that he extended his reforms beyond the borders of the kingdom of Judah into what was formerly the northern kingdom of Israel. King Josiah was so diligent in his reforms that he went beyond his own boundaries. He removed the pagan altar at Bethel that Jeroboam had set up hundreds of years earlier. Just from a political standpoint, this was possible because the Assyrian Empire was weak in the days of Josiah. Josiah could intervene in this area that was subject to the Assyrian Empire because they were too concerned with other things, namely the rising power of the Babylonian Empire, that they couldn't stop him. Verse 17 says something that's very interesting. Did you see that? Where King Josiah says, what gravestone is this that I see? This is the remarkable fulfillment of a prophecy that was made hundreds of years earlier. The words of this anonymous prophet are written down in 1 Kings chapter 13. Listen, that's hundreds of years before the time of King Josiah. And these are the words from 1 Kings chapter 13. Behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you. And so Josiah was careful to honor the gravestone of this anonymous prophet who knew him by name hundreds of years before he was born. So we see him clearing out the old. But let me ask you something. When you're reforming, when you're getting right with God, when revival is sweeping through the people of God, is it enough to carry out the bad? No, it's not enough just to clear out the bad, to cleanse the dirty. You also have to promote goodness. You have to do what is right. And so now we see in verse 21, then the king commanded all the people saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in the book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Now again, Josiah could not command heart obedience to the word of God, but he could establish a national holiday to celebrate the Passover. You know, Josiah was reading his Bible. And he saw in the book of Exodus, and he saw in the other books of Moses, that they were to celebrate the Passover unto the Lord. And he said, why aren't we doing this? And so he said, we're going to do it together as a nation. And as verse 22 says, such a Passover surely had never been held. The celebration of the Passover had become so neglected in Judah that this was a remarkable observance. Now, do you remember what Passover celebrates? It celebrates what we might call the central act of redemption in the Old Testament. That is God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt in the days of Moses. Their neglect of Passover proved that they neglected to remember God's work of redemption for them. It was as if a group of modern Christians had completely forgotten communion or the celebration of the Lord's Supper, which remembers Jesus's work of redemption for us. And so now verse 25. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. King Josiah fulfilled the commandment of God to put away those who practiced the occult and spiritism. His passion was to perform the words of the law which were written in the book. I have to say, the great reformation that we see in the days of Josiah is an example of simply going back to the word of God and saying, let's do what the Bible tells us to do. It was an Old Testament example of the Reformation principle of sola scriptura, the Bible only. Let's base our faith on what the Bible says, and let's do what the Bible says. So because of these things, as it says there in verse 25, there was no king like him. Josiah was one of the most remarkable kings of Judah. Unique in the strength of his obedience and his commitment, he stands as a wonderful example of what a leader can be and should be. Now, there were other great kings of Judah and the United Kingdom of Israel. Listen, David was a great king, wasn't he? Hezekiah was a great king, wasn't he? Yet I think the thing that makes Josiah unique was the godliness that he had in his day. The days of David were not as wicked as the days of Josiah. The days of Hezekiah were bad, but not as wicked as the days of Josiah. Therefore, he lived in a remarkably wicked time, so his godliness was even more remarkable against the backdrop of his time. Nevertheless, not long after his reign, Judah was severely judged by the Lord. We'll get into that later tonight. This shows us something. This shows us that despite all of Josiah's effort, there was an outward conformity, an outward obedience among the people of Judah, yet their hearts were not changed in the long term towards the Lord. Let me remind you of another thing that indicates this, Jeremiah.
Well, that concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast of Enduring Word, with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara. Join us next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the books of 1 and 2 Kings. Again, you've been listening to Enduring Word, the teaching ministry of Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. You can learn a great deal about Enduring Word by visiting our website. The web address is enduringword.com. That's enduringword.com. You can listen to the rest of Pastor David's messages from the books of 1 and 2 Kings, as well as many other messages taught from God's Word, all right from the main menu. Simply click on Media at enduringword.com. The best place to obtain Pastor David's teaching is through the Enduring Word podcast. Log on to enduringword.com and click on the Media option and then Podcast. Once you subscribe, you'll always receive the latest messages from Pastor David. Again, the website for all this information is enduringword.com. So log on to enduringword.com and continue studying with Pastor David today. If you'd like to talk with someone here at the church, call us at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. Once again, you've been listening to Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, a listener-supported program. Please tune in next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the books of 1 and 2 Kings. That's next time on Enduring Word.